John chapter number 3, quickly, we'll look. We've got really next week, so this is the last verse in the scripture memory. I know that some of you have been continuing through. Some of it is familiar verses to us, and that's good. Seeing it all pieced together is a great help and a benefit. But John chapter number 3, he says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven," that's verse 13. "And as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so, appreciate that. Appreciate you. You'll see probably some young people over the next today, next week, sometimes they got ahead and did some things, but you might see them with a gold medal that shows you that in their passage, not all of them are doing that passage, but that in their particular passage, they've memorized it and they've shown that they can do it. And let's face it, they probably memorize it quicker than all of us can memorize it. They get it quick. But so if you see those things, that's what it's for. Make sure you make a big deal out of it, because those kids have been working hard on it. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter number 1. Joshua, chapter number 1. We still have a few more weeks, but we're kind of rounding the home stretch on the Bible series, Back to the Bible, which we started back in the late days of summer, and now we're solidly into fall. The leaves are changing. Beautiful day out today, isn't it? I thought maybe yesterday with all the rain, I thought, you know, we have times here I've learned over my time up here where you get up one morning and there's leaves, and then the next morning you get up and there's no leaves on anything. They just all come down at once. But I thought maybe that rain would do it yesterday, but it didn't, and they look amazing out there and the sun shining through them, and it's just a neat time of year. So we appreciate the Lord's goodness through it all. But today in our lesson series, the theme is this: the Bible brings success. The Bible brings success. And we live in a world of people seeking after success. And if you pay attention, there's all sorts of things that, you know, will tell you how to have success. You know how through social media or things you kind of in some way bump into people that you knew from the past, you know. And a guy I knew from a long time ago, I, you know, stumbled across and realized he has a podcast now telling people how to have success. And I'm thinking, I don't know how successful you are. I mean, he might be very successful. I don't know, but you know, everybody's got a path to success, and I wish him the best. But everybody's got a path to success, and everybody thinks that everybody is either looking for the secret to success or they're trying to sell the secret to success. That's probably the ones who are trying to sell the secret to success have figured it out. You know, you write the book on how to be successful and sell it. Chapter 1 is write a book on being successful. And so, you know, it's a big theme in our day. We want to have, and when you think about it, I mean, why would we, in a very practical way, why would we want to fail instead of having success? I mean, when you think about the two options, you know, you'd rather win than lose, right? And then when you get really into the nuts and bolts of life, it really kind of gets serious. Like, if you are married, would you rather have success or failure in your marriage? Well, I'd rather have success. Raising kids, you'd rather have success or failure? Would we rather have success or failure in a church? Would we, would we rather have even, you know, you could go through every aspect of things that impact our life. In your finances, would we rather have success or failure? And so you go, well, okay, it can get out of hand, but there is a concept about success that the Bible talks about, and it is the type of success that we should look for. And, to, you know, without getting too far ahead of myself, God told Joshua to have success, and he told him to read his book about success. And that book is the Bible. And so let's take a look at what it says. Joshua chapter 1. This is a fairly familiar passage of scripture, one of my favorite in the Old Testament. He says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all his people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this side Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites going to the toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So he tells him, he says in verse number 8, "And then thou shalt have good success." He said, you're going to, this is how you do it, Joshua. This is how you have good success. So here in the passage, Moses had just died. I mean, Moses, the iconic figure of the Old Testament, that hero of heroes, that legend of legends. I mean, all of those things Moses filled when it came to the children of Israel. He, if you go back to Deuteronomy, just a couple pages back, depending on, you know, how your Bible's laid out, Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse number 7, it says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, and nor his natural force abated." Now, this is in that post-flood era, where it wasn't necessarily normal for people to live those what we would think of crazy amounts of time. God just supernaturally blessed and worked in Moses' life. I think that's abundantly clear. And so when he died, he came to this point. He had his strength fully with him. Moses was a very unique guy when you study him out in the Old Testament. Very unique guy. But he came to the point where he had gone as far as he could go because of what he had done. He had messed up. They needed water, and there was a rock in the wilderness. God told him first, he said, just to smite the rock. So he did, and God blessed them with water out of the rock. Later on, they needed water again, and there's the rock. And God tells him to speak to the rock. But Moses, in his anger, smites the rock, and God gives them water, but God said, "No, you messed up, and because of this, you're not going to go into the promised land." Now, to us, it might seem like, is that a bit dramatic? I mean, Moses is a powerful man, this faithful man, and this one, just, I mean, if you dealt with the nation of Israel, I think all of us would be breaking things, I mean, hitting things, And if you think of it, Moses, God never even once that I can find rebuked Moses for breaking the tables of the law when he came down from the mountain. God just said, "Come back up and we'll do them again." But because he smote the rock a second time, God kept him out of the promised land. Now, the Bible helps us to understand that. And I think it was Wednesday, preached out in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, where the Bible makes it clear that that rock was Christ. That rock was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many times did our Lord have to be smitten? One time. Once for all, right? And so Moses, when he smote that rock a second time, he was corrupting or messing with a picture that God was painting of his dear son that would come. We ought to always, there's a great side lesson there. We ought to always be careful about how we handle and deal with the pictures that God uses to teach. For example, the Lord's Supper. You know, that's a reminder, right? The broken bread, the broken body of our Lord, the juice there of the shed blood of our Lord. That's a reminder of what Jesus did for us. What happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when they were completely missing the point and observing that in the wrong way? You know what happened? He said, many sleep among you. That God serious about the things that he institutes on this earth to teach about him. So Moses had messed up because of that. God wasn't going to let him go in the promised land. But he had one coming behind him named Joshua who would go in and do everything that God had planned for the nation of Israel. Joshua, of course, was one of the 12 original spies that had gone in, and he came back with Caleb and delivered a good report about the land, and God blessed he and Caleb for that. When Moses died, God hid his body from Israel. Now, I think this is the likely reason for this is because God knew that they would attempt to worship Moses if they found his body. I think his sepulcher, his burial place would have become a place of a pilgrimage to where he would have been worshipped and revered. But the path to success for the nation of Israel was not dependent on Moses. And so it's as if when Moses died, God took him. God hid his body. You see that in Deuteronomy. God hid his body, and it's as if God is making it clear that, listen, Moses was a great man. There's no doubt about it. God honored him in his death. Moses was a great man, but hey, nation of Israel, Joshua specifically, your future success is not dependent on another man. Your future success is not dependent on Moses. And it's as if he's trying to get their attention in that way. It was now Joshua's turn to lead the nation of Israel. Imagine what Joshua must have felt like. I think the Bible comes alive when we start to put ourselves in the scenario, in the situation. In other words, when we don't look at the Bible as just some mythical stories that happen that are far beyond anything we can comprehend. No, if we kind of put ourselves there, what if you were Joshua? What would you be thinking? Well, he was now responsible for an entire nation of people. Imagine that. Imagine, you know, suddenly being appointed governor of Connecticut or something like that. Imagine, and of course, what he was inheriting was not nearly as solidified, you know, or formalized. They would spend 40 years roaming around in the wilderness, basically, under the direction of the Lord. But he's now being put in charge of a nation of people. It was his job to lead them into a land that they knew nothing about. In detail, they knew about the land, but to know about how they were going to survive or what, it was his job to take care of that. He had to fight against cities that he had no experience in fighting against. Now, Joshua had experience in battle. We see that a couple times in the wilderness. But when he goes against Jericho, he's not going against them from a position of, oh, I know that from our war logs and our war books that 40 years ago when we faced the last walled city, this is what we did and this is how we attacked it. I graduated from West Point Military Academy with a degree in strategic warfare. And no, that wasn't Joshua. Now, he knew some things. I don't think he was some pushover or somebody who'd never been in the middle of something. He knew some things, but, you know, going against Jericho, how are you going to do that? There was a lot of pressure on Joshua to have success. I mean, can you imagine what he felt like? When Moses died and Joshua, you're it. A lot of pressure to have success. And we've never been in that spot, have we? We've never been there. We can imagine what it would be like to be there, but everybody in some level has been there in your life. Maybe it's when that baby's brought home from the hospital. Or maybe it's when, you know, you said, I do. Or maybe it's when you took a job promotion or a different job or whatever. You know, maybe it's when your heart's been burdened to try to reach a neighbor for Christ. Not that we shouldn't try to reach them all, but you see a particular need there. I mean, you know, maybe it's suddenly when you've become not just for your parents. You've now become the one that has to help take care of them. I mean, there's a lot of things where you go, wow, I really can't afford to mess this up here. That's where Joshua was. But God would quickly remind Joshua about how to have success, and it would come through obedience to his word. Now, listen, I don't necessarily have a problem with you reading with somebody reading books of that help you. Seven habits of highly effective people, you know, those things like that. You know, they can be helpful. They can more on a human level challenge us. You know, if it's common sense, you know what? If it's true common sense, you know what it is? It's probably just the wisdom of God and just repurposed in some way. You know, Solomon in Proverbs talks about being organized, right? And so, you know, reading something about how to be more successful in how we organize ourselves and all, you know what, that can be profitable. But we've got to remember that the key to success, the key, doesn't come from anything else other than from the Word of God. And I'll reiterate this way. If you do read something, I don't care if they're claiming to be a Christian or not. If you do read something that is accurate and its portrayal of how to have success, do you know what? It will absolutely have principles that are rooted in the Word of God. I have known business people who have had very successful business careers that are Christians that say, I do my best to conduct my business based on principles found right in the Word of God. And they'll say, and you know what? God's always blessed it. You know, the path to success is found right here in God's Word. It hasn't changed. You know, there'll be a new book out tomorrow. If you've read them all, don't worry. There'll be a new one out tomorrow about how to have success. There'll be a new podcast about how to have success. There'll be a new, you know, social media narrative about how to have success. But God's word and the principles there never, ever change. And again, if those things have any true help to them, they are rooted in the Word of God. Now, there are some that aren't rooted in the Word of God at all. I remember when I was working another job, I was working for a company and had to do some sales and things. And I remember had us do a training series. It was called Integrity Selling. That was the name of the name of the program and the name of the book, Integrity Selling. Now, that sounds good, right? We want to have, basically, the book was a course on psychological manipulation. And I was thinking, this doesn't sound like integrity to me to try to, it was teaching you how to read your customer, how to figure out what kind of personality type they are so that you then could make the pitch and you then could come in a way that meshed with their personality type. Well, you know, how about being honest about what you're selling? How about showing people how it can help them? How about doing that and letting people make an informed decision? That's you know, that's good. But this was like, you know, integrity selling. It was how to psychologically manipulate people to say yes to you. That was what it was. And so we have to be careful because there are a lot of things out there that aren't really consistent with the Word of God. And we don't want to sell out our biblical principles based on somebody saying, hey, if you do this, you'll have success, do we? And so the answer is here. I want you to notice some things from our passage that we read. First of all, God's promises will always be true. We're going to pull some things right out of here. Number one, God's promises will always be true. How do we know about God's promises? He gave them to us. He spoke them. Look at what he said to Joshua in verse 2. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all his people, even unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the land and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. He said, all these things, Joshua, that I'm having you do, he said, I have given unto you as I said, as I stated, as I promised, as I said unto Moses. In other words, Joshua, you know, I blessed Moses, but I am also going to bless you because I made promises to Moses. And you know what? Those promises aren't going to fail. They're not going to fall apart. They are going to hold true. Aren't you glad to know that what God promised before in his word always will come true? It always will come to pass. So I can make decisions in life to be successful based on the unchanging promises of God. You know, there are people, I know of people right in our church who had, like a job promotion available to them. But it was gonna require, you know, something that they weren't comfortable with. And that something might be, you know, not a moral issue, but it might be, you know, I would have to move my family and I just, you know, I believe we're where God wants us or whatever. But it means a lot more money and a lot more, you know, comfort as far as that goes. And they say, you know what? God said he'll take care of me. I'm going to make a decision based on the promise of God. And then within a short amount of time, that promotion that they would have taken, the whole thing was completely eliminated and done and gone. I think I've told you before, even when I had finished my Bible college training and I was working a full-time job, and you know, career type job. It wasn't in the ministry. We were praying, seeking what God would have us do. He just had not opened any clear doors to us, and an opportunity came about here. And Pastor Townsley, he asked me to. I remember this well. This is a long time ago now, but he asked me to give him a ride. His car was in a auto shop somewhere. He said, "Can you give me a ride?" I was here around. I was like, "Yeah, sure, I'll give you a ride." Give him a ride, and he starts talking to me about, you know, next school year we really have this need. Will you? You know, would you be interested in it? It's kind of what I knew God had called me to do. And so, you know, we can make a commitment, maybe pay cut, whatever. But God said he'll take care of us. And I took it. This is what God wanted us to do. And you know what? Within about a month, where I had worked, they shut the complete nationwide program down. It was done. Rust-Oleum, the company you're familiar with, who I worked with, and they had tried a different type of business for a few years, and within a month of they opened it up by what they were doing about 2 months before I needed the job, and God provided that job. And then after I quit and started, you know, doing what God had called me to do, the whole thing shut down nationwide. They lost money. I think God let Rust-Oleum spend about $1 million, not on me, but just they lost that much, at least over that period of time, that God let them do that because he knew I needed a job for a couple of years. You say, well, that sounds silly. Well, I don't know. He told me he'll supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So when we live by the promises of God, we're not always living by what immediately seems to be the best thing or have the most impact. We're not living by what immediately satisfies us. We're living by the long term because of what the promises of God say. Again, I'll bring in an outside illustration to illustrate what I'm talking about, that if there are principles that are right in this world, they're going to be consistent with the Word of God. I grew up in North Carolina. Dean Smith, who coached the Tar Heels of North Carolina in college basketball, iconic coach, he always would tell his young coaches under him, he would say, listen, if there's a job that helps you to do what you want to do, and it's the way he phrased it, even if it's a pay cut, even if it's whatever, take the job. Well, you know what? God said, if there's something that I want you to do, and you don't worry about the finances, you don't worry, you take it, you do it, you take the step of faith, and watch me take care of you. You know, Dean Smith in that secular world was telling people how to have success. God says it, says this way, listen, I said I was going to do it. You can mark it down that I'll do it. And he has proven himself true over and over again. When we believe the promises of God, there will always be success because God's promises never fail. In Romans chapter number 4, I'll read this to you. This is verses 20 and 21. This is about Abraham. And Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it says this, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Paul told Timothy, he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people who are saved. They know who they have believed. But they need to take the next step of being persuaded that he is able. Now, the root of that persuasion comes not, doesn't begin with our day-to-day circumstances. It begins with our eternity. It begins with what God's going to do with our life. But as we are persuaded that he is able in those things, you know what? We become persuaded that he is able in the day-to-day things that we do. You know, and God says, you know what, I don't want you to take that job or whatever. I don't want you to take that promotion. You go, well, the money would be good. I need the money. You go, and then you're reminded, wait a minute, he's able. He's able. I'm sure most everybody in here has a profession of faith in Christ, but so you know whom you have believed. But are you persuaded that he is able now to keep that which you have committed unto him against that day? You're his child. You're one of his. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. That's another promise that he made in his word. God has given us many promises in his word. We cannot believe every promise that man makes, but we can fully believe in every promise that God makes. Amen. You know, as people, I think we kind of should be pretty cautious about making promises, really, shouldn't we? Even to our, you know, like kids and such, you know, try to be careful about, because we know that even in our fullest and our greatest intentions, things can come that disrupt what we had planned to do. And have you ever been stuck in that spot? I know sometimes as a parent, you'll promise a little child something. Okay, we'll do that today. You know, we'll do that today. And then the day goes haywire, and the next thing you know, it's 10 o'clock at night, and that child doesn't forget, do they? Yeah, the three most, like, heart-sinking words that a parent can ever hear is, but you promised. And knowing that, you're right, I did promise, and going, oops, I messed up. God never does that, does he? Every word that he's promised is true and it will come true. So God's promises will always be true. Number two, my weekly get the phone out to check the time. Number two, God's direction is always clear. God's direction is always clear. He tells him in verse 2, go over this Jordan. Like he said, this is where I want you to go. We know that from the rest of the story that was going to be hard for them to get across. But God said, this is what I want you to do. Go down to verse number 5. He said, he says again, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. So you're going to fight an enemy, but they're not going to be able to stand before you. You're going to have to go through the Jordan, and you're also going to have to go through the enemy. Now, is that pretty clear that that's what they're going to have to do? Yeah. Do you think Joshua was just overwhelmed with confidence in himself that I can do this? No. But was there any debating about what God wanted them to do? No. You know, whenever we have a lack of clarity with God's direction in our life, when we have a lack of clarity, do you know what it usually comes from? It usually comes from our unwillingness to fully commit to what God's really given us to do. I'll tell you, in my life, personally, just speaking personally, some of the biggest decisions that I have ever had to make in my life and that I struggle with, usually there's a sense way down deep inside, this still small voice almost, where I know exactly what I need to do. It's just having the courage and faith to step out and actually do it. God's direction is clear. And you know what? If that clarity is nowhere to be found, you know what that means? Stay the course. You see, God's direction for Joshua was very clear. Joshua wasn't going to have to figure it out. Joshua, he said, first, you're going to go over this Jordan. Well, he goes over this Jordan, and he's right in the shadow, it seems, you know, of Jericho. I don't know, there's space and all there, but I mean, you're just thinking about it mentally. He's right there in the shadow of Jericho. Now what? God doesn't usually explain to us the now what ahead of time, does he? So Joshua's out praying and meditating and thinking, and God meets him with the captain of the Lord's host, and then he gives him another clear path. Here it is, Joshua. Get your weapons together. Get your swords. Get your spears. Get your bows. Get your arrows. Get your slingers of stones. Get your, you know, ramparts. Get all of those things together. Is that what he told him? No. He said, get ready to get your shoes on. It's time to go for a walk. And I mean, he tells him, this is what you're going to do. Was there any lack of, we don't have time to look at it, was there any lack of clarity in what God wanted him to do with Jericho? Not one lack of clarity. And they did, though, and God blessed them. He made it very clear what they were supposed to do. And God, though, made it very clear that he would be with them the entire way. Verse number 5, he told them, I'll be with you. I'll be there the whole way. As believers, our success does not depend on our own ability. Our success depends on the ability of our God, who has promised to be with us as we obey him. And I don't know, there might not be anything else that you remember, but try to remember that our success doesn't ever depend on our ability, but it depends on our willingness to obey him. And that's what it all comes down to. The third thing, and we'll finish here. Joshua, I'll give you part of the statement, and I'll quiz you a little bit and see if you can answer it. Joshua needed strength and courage. But what did he need strength and courage for? Okay, he did need strength and courage to lead. What else?
To continue on.
Sure, he needed strength and courage for that. He needed strength and courage for Jericho. But somebody just said to obey. That's what he needed. Look at what he says here. We think about all these things he had to do. He certainly needed strength and courage. But look at verse 6. He says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people thou shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only, verse 7, be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. He needed the courage to obey. That's where it all would start. Yes, absolutely. He needed courage to lead. He absolutely needed courage to face Jericho. He needed courage to deal with all those things. He needed all sorts of courage, didn't he? But it really all started here. He needed the courage to obey. He needed the courage to observe, to understand what God said, and he needed the courage to follow through with it. Now, I can't identify with Joshua in the sense of facing Jericho. I'll never have to do anything quite like that. But we all can identify with that moment in life where we need courage to just do what's right before the Lord. And that's what he needed. God made it clear. He needed courage and he needed strength to obey. God told him to be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law. The path to success is paved by courageous obedience to God's word. He gives him several things here in these last few verses. We don't have time to read them all again, but we have read them. But Joshua needed to meditate in God's word. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. How are you going to know what you need to do if you don't know what God has said? And he told him to meditate, have it swimming through and rolling through his mind and heart day and night, scrutinizing both his life and his leadership based on the teaching of the word of God and making sure that all those things are consistent. his life consistent with the Word of God, his leadership consistent with the Word of God. And as he did so, God would take care of the rest. Joshua not only needed to meditate, Joshua needed to observe and to do according to all, is what he said. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. As Joshua did these things, he was guaranteed to prosper and to succeed. Obedience to God's word equals success. He says, then, verse number 8, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to have success? Are there things out in this world that you can read that might be helpful in certain ways? They certainly could be to help you, as long as they have principles rooted in the Word of God, because really, the key and primary book in this life that is about success and teaches us how to have success is this book. We need to read it. We need to meditate in it. We need to scrutinize whether our life is consistent with what it says. And as it is, you know what? He'll then make our way prosperous, and then we'll have good success. It's good to have you here this morning. Make sure that you get by and greet the newlyweds, Brother Brian and Darlene back there. Congratulations, and it's good to see you. It's good to see you. I'm not trying to embarrass you, just making sure we're glad to have you back. So it's good to see you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day.